Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the ninth chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be reading responsively verses 1 through 6, page 327, if you're using the Scofield Reference Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, reading the verses responsively. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. And let's please pray. Father, bless the service, anoint the pastor, and help us to listen. Help us to do more than just listen. Help us to listen carefully and prayerfully, and to apply that which thou wouldst have us to learn tonight. May our lives be enriched for it. May our Christian character be helped, and may lives be changed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to speak tonight from the phrase that was mentioned, or the sentence that was given a while ago, that says, there is in this city a man of God. And then he goes on to say, let us check with him. And in so many words, it says, perchance he can show us the way that we ought to go. So I want to speak on the subject, there is in this city a man of God. There's nothing wrong with our country that a man of God in every city couldn't cure. Nothing wrong. The great need is preachers, not congressmen. The great need is preachers. Now don't misunderstand me. We need congressmen, but not like we need preachers. If we had a man of God, a real man of God in every village, city, hamlet, neighborhood, countryside in this land, our problems would be solved. It's a wonderful statement, I think. If I were preaching somewhere else tonight, I would say to the people, if I were in a church where I felt like the people had a real man of God, I would say, how fortunate you are to live in a city. And some people across America do live in cities where there is, in some cases, more than one man of God. But what a statement. There is in this city a man of God. I wish you could read my mail. I wish you could read the letters I get like this. Dear Brother Hiles, it's 300 miles to the nearest fundamental church and the nearest preacher that's a man of God. What can I do? Where can I go to church? Now, that I get letters like that almost every week. Brother Hiles, do you know any church within 100 miles of where I live? Now, I usually write back, if I don't, I think it, and say, what in the world are you doing living in a town where there's no man of God? I'd change towns. I'd move. That's like living in a town with no doctor. You wouldn't live in a place where you couldn't get to a doctor. Well, brother, you need a man of God more than you need a doctor. And silly, foolish, ridiculous, and also unspiritual and unscriptural for anybody not to consider first getting his family near or under the influence of a man of God. I didn't say a perfect man. I said a man of God. I didn't say a pope or a priest. I said a man of God. I didn't say a person that can speak ex cathedra, I said, a man of God. How vital, how necessary. So give me your attention. I'm a little timid, really. I'm a little timid to bring the message tonight because it sounds like I'm tooting my own horn. I'm not. I'm tooting the horn of the office we call the office of the man of God. I'm going to talk to you tonight. One of the most important messages you'll ever hear, and some of the most important truths that you'll ever hear, you'll hear tonight. Heavenly Father, bless the message and bless my own heart. Help it to be warm and spirit-filled in these moments. Amen. I was introduced to a visitor in the service once. One of our men introduced me, and he said, "Brother Howes, I want you to meet a friend of mine." And he called the name of the friend, and I shook his hand. In fact, I think it's a couple. And a member of our church said to his friends, "I want you to meet my man of God." And I've never had it put that way about me before. I had people say that Brother Hiles is a man of God. But normally, they'd say, "I want you to meet my pastor or my preacher," or "I want you to meet Brother Hiles, pastor of our church." But this man said, "I want you to meet my man of God." Where I grew up, pastor was usually called brother. The pastor that baptized me, we called Brother McElroy. The pastor that ordained me, we called Brother Sizemore. And normally, we called the pastor brother. When I first pastored in the country in East Texas, it was always preacher. They always called the pastor preacher. I was Preacher Hiles, and or they'd say High Preacher or High Preacher Hiles. When I came to Hammond, it was basically reverend, and I've never cared for the term reverend. I just assume you're not calling me that. I won't be offended. I may spit at you, but we'll be offended. And I never have cared for the term reverend. The Bible, only one time is the word reverend mentioned in the Bible, and it says reverend is the Lord. And I just never cared for it. I never called anybody a reverend. I never, even when I write a letter, I never put reverend so-and-so. I never used the word reverend. As far as I know, now, somebody caught me, or one of my secretaries, typing the word reverend on envelope. Don't say I'm being a hypocrite, but I do not like the word reverend, and it's unscriptural to use the word reverend he said, "Well, that's just a term. Well, won't you call every preacher Mrs. then? It's just a term, too." I'm saying, if you're going to use a term, use the one that's descriptive, and apply the right adjectives to the right person, and God alone should have the title reverend. I also, and I came to Hammond, not only reverend, but the title piaster. Piaster is a Yankee way of saying pastor. And piaster comes through the nose. Piaster is four syllables. And that folks would call him and say, "Is the piaster in? Is the piaster in?" And I've accepted that all right. Most of you have learned to talk English since I've been here, for which I thank God. And I don't mind being called pastor. I recall when I first came here, I was so homesick. I wanted somebody to call me preacher or Brother Hiles. And those days, we didn't baptize on Sunday morning, and I went back and shook hands at the back door in the old building that burned over here. And I wanted somebody to call me Brother Hiles or preacher. I saw a little lady coming out. Her shoulders were drooped, and she had her legs wrapped in cloth. And I knew she must be from Arkansas, because in Arkansas, all women wrap their legs in cloth and are stoop-shouldered. But she must be from Texas or Arkansas or somewhere down in the hillbilly country. And I thought, now, thank God, here's somebody that's going to say, "I sure like your sermon, Brother Hiles, or preacher." But she came out, and with a foreign accent, she said, "That was a good sermon, Father." And I felt like I was in Lourdes de Bolivia or Baghdad or something. But I've learned to accept the word piaster. All right, whether you call me preacher or pastor or brother, it matters not. But how about this one? How about this one? Man of God. I would not suggest you start calling me that, but there's something about that term that makes me stand at attention. Man of God. Something, the very sound of it stirs my soul. The man of God. The man of God. Moses was the first person in the Bible called a man of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1, when Moses died, the Lord made mention that he was the man of God. Moses again in 1 Chronicles 23:14 is called a man of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 16, he's called a man of God. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2, in reflecting on the life of Moses, he was called a man of God. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, again, he was called a man of God. The person in the Bible who was called a man of God the most, oddly enough, was not Moses. The person in the Bible who was called the man of God the most times was Elisha. 23 times in the Bible, Elisha was called a man of God. Now, over and over again in the Bible, we have this term cropping up, the man of God. And I went through the Bible, and I checked to see what the people used the man of God for. No, the man of God's not to bless the Women's Missionary Society or lead in prayer at the ping pong tournament sponsored with the church, or to squeeze the first lemon at the Lemonade Society. And the man of God's job is not to pull the trigger at every old Beeler race in town or bless the Lions Club convention. The man of God's job is not being a holy blesser with the seat of his breeches around his neck, running around town all the time, sprinkling holy water, saying, holy, 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 holy. No, I'm not talking about the Bishop Sheen's man of Godism. I'm not talking about Nels F. Esperay or this guy out in California, Shuler. Now, this is not Phil Shuler, but this other Shuler, the dress-wearing one. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale-ism. I'm talking about real old-fashioned prophets of God. I'm talking about men that walk with God, and men that know God, and men that declare judgment, and men that preach the Bible, and men that preach hellfire and brimstone, and that Christ is the way. Men who have the answer. I'm talking about men of God. And Samson. When Samson's mother was told that she was going to have a baby, she went to her husband and she said, a man of God has come to me. In fact, the man of God was the one that announced to her that she was going to have a baby. You check in the Bible, you'll find it was not an unusual thing for a barren lady to have a man of God to pray for her. We have ladies in this room tonight who've come to me and said, Brother Hiles, my husband and I cannot have children. I've anointed the ladies with oil, sometimes the husband. I've asked God to open the womb of the lady or give life to the seed of the man. And again, again, and again, God has miraculously given children. How many of you were told you could not have children, and we anointed you with oil, and you're either expecting a baby or you have one now? Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? There's several in the nursery. There's several pregnant. All right, thank you. And just the other day, one was named after me, named Jack. Beautiful name, wonderful name, because it was a baby before God prayed for the couple, and God gave a baby, and so forth. I was down in Mansfield, Ohio. A lady and her husband came up and said, doctor said we can't have children. Would you please pray for us? I anointed with oil and prayed that God would give a baby. Went back the next year later, and the lady walked up and she said, here's the baby you prayed for a year ago. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you need a man of God. You may not need me as a man of God, but you need a man of God. There needs to be somebody that you go to when you're sick, and that somebody can get a hold of God. There ought to be somebody who walks with God that can be your man of God. If you can't find a man of God in your town, then you go down to the next town to church. And where is the man of God? If you can't find a man of God in the next town, then you go down to the next town. If you can't find a man of God, then you drive 100 miles if you've got to. If you've got to, drag it up on a Sunday morning at 5 o'clock and drive 200 miles to church and take your lunch with you and spend the day. But you get your children under the influence of a man of God. How tragic, how tragic, how tragic. The average person in this room, you're a doctor, medical, and I'm not minimizing medical doctors. Thank God for those doctors in this room tonight. And thank God for those faithful men of God who are given to the healing of bodies and spirits because of medicine. But no doctor can ever substitute. The truth is, the doctors in this church come to me when they have decision. This morning, one of our doctors came after the service. We talked together, I guess, 10 or 15 minutes. He said, preacher, I've got a problem, and I've got some burdens, and I've got to have some advice. And he came to the man of God. If you can't find a man of God close enough where you can drive to hear him preach and get your family under his ministry, then you quit your job, you sell your house, and you trot yourself to some town somewhere in this world where there's a man of God, and you get your children under that man of God Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you be sure that your children don't grow up without a man of God. How vital it is. How vital it is. So Samson's mother said, a man of God came to me and told me I was going to have a baby. Eli, in 1 Samuel 2:27, a man of God came to speak to Eli and to speak of judgment. Eli had failed to rear his children right. Eli was the high priest, but he was not a real man of God. And the Bible says that a man of God came to Eli and pronounced judgment on him because he
did not rear his children right. Now I'll say again. Listen to me. You cannot rear your children the complete way that God wants you to rear your children unless they are under the influence of a man of God. They need to walk inside a building like this on Sunday morning and hear God's man bring God's message. They ought to come back on Sunday night and hear God's man bring God's message. Listen, it's not a matter of going to church and worshiping God. It's not just a matter of going and hearing somebody bring a sermon. It's not just a matter of having some kind of a deeper life Bible study. It is the fact that they need to know and to hear and to follow a real man of God. I'm not saying a good man only. I'm not saying a great man. I'm not saying a brilliant man. I'm not saying an eloquent man. Recall that old man that died in St. Margaret's Hospital. He called me, asked for me. I went up to the hospital. There he was in his 80s. I've forgotten his name. Lived out here in South Hammond. And he said, I want to say one word to you before I die. And these were the last words he said before he died. He said, Brother Hiles, our pastor, he said, thank you for walking with God 6 days a week and telling me on the seventh what God said to you. Oh, that's responsibility. I've been asked across this country by young preachers, what is the one thing you would say to young preachers? If you only could say one thing to young preachers, what is the thing you would say? And I never hesitate to say, I'd say, young men, walk with God. Walk with God. Nothing else will take its place. Nothing else will substitute. Education? No, it won't substitute. Eloquence? No, it won't substitute. Dynamic? No, it won't substitute. Good personality? No, that won't substitute. Humor? Funny stories? No, that won't substitute. I'm talking about there needs to be a man of God. So when he speaks, something goes on down here. And you have your decisions made for you. And you have advice and counsel and direction and leadership from a man of God. Oh, listen. There's nothing will take its place. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6, I like this story. Kish, the father of Saul, had lost his donkeys. And Kish and Saul and their servants went to looking for the donkeys. And they couldn't find their donkeys. And this little old thing are looking for a bunch of lost donkeys. One of them said, there is a man of God in this city. Let's go tell him we've lost the donkeys. Perhaps he can tell us where the donkeys are. Now, man of God knows that. If you lose your donkeys, I know where they are. They're in this section of the choir right up here. There they are, right up there. I can tell you where the donkeys are. It wasn't just the man of God in Kish's day. But I mean, that little thing. Can you imagine that fellow knocks on the preacher's door and says, Pastor, could I talk with you? Yes, you can. What is it? I've lost my donkeys. I'd say you've lost your marbles too, I'm afraid. But I've lost my donkeys. And the truth is that he knew where they were. You'd be amazed. That young lad that came to my study and threw himself on my shoulder, just a lad, 16 or 17, I guess, and he said, oh, Brother Hiles, it's awful, it's awful, it's awful. I thought, good night, I guess his mother's died. No, I guess his father's at the point of death. Oh, Brother Hiles, it's awful, it's awful, it's awful, it's awful. I said, son, what is it? Tell me what it is, I'll share it. Oh, Brother Hiles, it's awful, it's awful, it's awful. I said, what is it? He said, the girls don't like me. Now, my first impression was to laugh. And yet, I can recall I had the same problem when I was a boy. And when I was a man, too, by the way. The girls didn't like me. And then I thought, now isn't that wonderful? That young lad felt like his preacher cared enough about him to hear him when he said, the girls don't like me. You have no idea. Many folks come to my office and say, Brother Hiles, I can't lose weight. I weigh 285 pounds. I'm 4'10". I can't lose weight. I've got to lose weight. Would you pray that God will help me to lose weight? Nope, God's not going to help you lose weight. You help yourself along that line. But so many folks come, and I put them on diets and help them lose weight. I have prayed down a husband. Oh, boy, I'll have a lot of folks after my door after the service tonight. I have prayed down husbands, I guess, for 25 women in this room. And now, some of you, there's no hope. Even the power of prayer is not going to do any good. But I prayed, and those things are important. Years ago, oh my, how many years ago? How many? Let's see. 1955, I guess. That'd be about 23 years ago. Yes, I guess so. 24 years ago, maybe. I was in Texas. It was Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I think it was. And then one of our ladies, Mrs. Horn, Harn, H-A-R-N is Harn. We called her Horn because in Texas, O-R is the same as A-R. And we called her Miss Horn, but it was Harn. And so she was driving down one of our streets, little small neighborhood street, just a couple of blocks long. And she ran the rear end of a car going just a few miles an hour. Had a little boy. I guess her little boy was, 4 or 5 years old, maybe 3 or 4 years old, and maybe younger. And so he was just very lightly pushed up against the dash or something, and nothing bad at all. But just enough where I went by to see her. I heard she'd had an accident, and they lived about 2 blocks from where we live. I went by her house. And I said, Miss Horn, I said, I understand that your boy, Joe, is sort of bruised up a bit. She said, no, Pastor. She said, we went down to the hospital down here, Spiegel's Hospital, and then had a test, and nothing was wrong, just barely damaged the car. We just shook up a little bit, but nothing serious at all. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I said, Mrs. Harn, take Joe to the hospital and have him checked. And she said, Pastor, he's already been to the doctor for a little checkup and there's nothing wrong. And I said, Mrs. Harn, there's something wrong with Joe. She said, how do you know? And I said, I don't know how I know, but I said, trust me. She said, Pastor, look at the Christmas tree, the presents. We're going to open tonight. And then tomorrow morning he'll open the rest of his presents. And this is Christmas Eve day. Well, of course, in Texas, Christmas Eve is all day before Christmas. Up here, it's just Christmas night. It's so hard to teach you and preach to you and educate you at the same time. But anyway, so she said, Brother House, she said, it's Christmas is tomorrow. And we can't spend the night before Christmas going to the hospital. I said, Mrs. Horn, I said, please. The Holy Spirit wants you to take Joe to the hospital and have him x-rayed. And she said, well, Brother House, why? And I said, do it because I said do it. I said, you've got to do it. Now do it. And she said, okay. She said, there's nothing wrong. They told us down at Spiegel Hospital nothing was wrong. But if you say do it, do it. She took him over to Baylor Hospital. They checked him. They found he had a ruptured spleen and couldn't live through the day unless they operated. They rushed him into emergency surgery. And then the little fellow pulled through. He would have died that night if it had not been, pardon me for saying it. When I say I'm a man of God, I'm not bragging on myself. God knows I've not yet apprehended, and I'm not what I ought to be. But I'll say this honestly and sincerely. I know as much as I know I'm saved that I'm a man of God. Now, I know that as much as I know I'm saved. And that sounds presumptuous, and I don't mean to be bragging or boastful. But I know God speaks to me. I know that. I'd be lying if I didn't say it. And I was down in Texas last July preaching. And the pastor looked over at Brother Gary Coleman and said, see that young man back there? And I said, that handsome, tall fella? Yeah, the usher, taking the offering there. I said, yeah, he's a good-looking guy, big, tall, blonde-haired, good-looking fella. And he said, you know who he is? I said, no, I don't know who he is. Yeah, you do. Who is that? I don't know who that is. And I said, he said, one of my deacons. I said, what's his name? He said, Joe Horn, that little boy, a deacon there in the church. And the next night, as I was coming in a little bit late during the song service, I came in and walked down the hallway around the auditorium. That young deacon walked up and put his hand out and shook mine and said, thank you. Thank you that you prayed for me all those years ago. Oh, listen, if there hadn't been a man of God in town, that little boy would have died. A man of God. So, by the way, Brother Fish, you don't mind me telling about Darlene, do you? A year ago, I guess it was, Mrs. Fisk was so sick, she could hardly get up out of bed and walk. And she went to the doctor after doctor, and they tried to get her better, and they couldn't. And she couldn't hold anything on her stomach. She was losing weight. How much weight did she lose? 35 pounds in 6 weeks. Can you imagine that? 35 pounds in 6 weeks. And she went to Mayo Clinic, and she came back home from Mayo Clinic. She was almost too weak to get on the air. Brother Fisk talked to me, and he said, Brother House, I don't think she can even fly. She's too weak to get on the airplane. She's too weak to even travel. And he was worried, and I was worried. In the Mayo Clinic, they tried, and they didn't do any good. She came back home just like she was. I called her on the phone, and I said, Darlene, why don't you come by the office? And Darlene Fisk, Brother Fisk's wife, came by the office, and I said, let's have a prayer. I took a little bottle of olive oil I keep in my office, and I anointed her with oil up here on the forehead. And I prayed, oh, God, I pray you'd heal Darlene. She has a load to carry and so forth, and I prayed. And she other day on the telephone, she wrote me a letter the other day. And how long has it been now? Since 6 months? 14 months or so? And she said, I haven't felt real bad ever since you anointed with oil.
And now she's gained, 80 pounds, I think she's gained.
And you say, what are you saying? I'm just simply saying that that you need a man of God. That doesn't mean everybody that gets sick, that a man of God can anoint the person with oil, and that person will be healed. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that God so often wants there to be a man of God where folks can come, and sometimes God wants to use that man to see to it that people are healed. I got a lady, I got a letter. You get a line, I'll get a pole. We'll go down to the crawdad hole, honey. And anyway, I got a, thank you very much. Jealousy is creeping into the choir section here. I got a letter from some stupid lady out in, a lady, that's the same thing. And I got a letter out here in the south suburb. And she said, you're a false prophet. Said, I tell you why you are. You don't believe in divine healing. She said, I believe in divine healing, but you're a Baptist. You don't believe in divine healing. I didn't tell her this, but Baptist preachers believe in divine healing 1,800 years before there was a Pentecostal preacher. And the truth is, there's not a Pentecostal preacher in this town. I've seen any more people healed than I have. I'm not going to have a healing service. I'm not going to have a healing line. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep that little bottle of oil in my office, and I'm going to obey the 5th chapter of James, and I'm going to claim God's promise. And there's a lady in this room right now. Came to my office with tumor on her brain, and several of our fellows, staff members, gathered around and anointed with oil and prayed for her. And in the next week, the tumor was gone. I could tell you case after case. Over here in the hospital in Chicago, I prayed one morning early for a lady who had tumor of the brain going into surgery. I told you the night about it. And they rolled her back. Tumor was gone. I'm not sick. God always heals the sick and answers my prayer. But I am saying that there ought to be in every city a man of God who knows God, who can come to God and talk to God and beseech God's power on behalf of his people. And you need that. You need that. I am. Then in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 22, a man of God named Shimei came to King Rehoboam, and again to Jeroboam in the 13th chapter in the first verse, and told Jeroboam about the coming, about his kingdom being divided or destroyed, and Josiah, the young king, the boy king, was going to come and reign on the throne. And then the king. In the Bible, kings sought men of God. Can I say this? Do you know what Mr. Carter needs more than anything else? He needs to consult the men of God. He needs to consult with God. Mr. Carter needs to get John Rice and Bob Gray and a few of God's men up to the White House. And he ought to ask us what he ought to do. That's what the Old Testament kings did. They sought the men of God. If Mr. Carter would give me 12 hours to talk to him and do what the Bible, let me tell him what the Bible says to do. We'd solve, and if he'd do it, what the Bible says to do, most of the problems in this country would be solved. Just need to call a man of God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, a widow at Zarephath, her son was dead. And she says, she came to God's man, and she said, I know that thou art a man of God. In 1 Kings 17, verse 24, I know that thou art a man of God. And she said, my boy is dead. And she said, I know you're a man of God. Now I want you to come. And she sought the man of God. There's so many little widows in this building this morning, tonight, trying to rear children. Last night one came by, had an appointment. I talked to her young daughter, lovely young girl, and I told her I'd like to be a father to you. I'm busy, but if you need me, I'll be a father to you. I guess there are 50 young people in this church right now, in this room right now, whose mother's a widow, or maybe the father's forsaken them, and I'm a father to them. In fact, in some cases, they call me dad. They give me Father's Day presents and so forth. Why? Because the dear widows need a man of God. I wonder how many of you in this room, probably a dozen of you ladies, rearing children by yourself. You live in distant city or distant state. The lady way out yonder in, where? In Oregon, wrote me a letter recently, and she said, I've got to get my children under your ministry. She came out here, no place to live, no job, and just to get the children. A little later down in Texas, did the same thing. Later down in Southern Illinois, did the same thing. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Your children need to hear the man of God on Sunday night more than they need to hear the school teacher on Monday. I get a little weary about some of you parents. Oh, they can't go to church on Sunday night, and we can't go to church on Wednesday night because our children have to get their sleep to get up and go to school. Oh, fooey on you. I was in a church not long ago preaching in the state of Missouri, and I asked the pastor, how many children do you have? And he said, I have four. And I said, can I meet them after the service? He said, oh, they're not here. I said, why? He said, because they all go to school. I said, they go to night school? He said, no, they go to school at dinner, but they got to get their sleep. And I said to him, and I said to you, I said, man, you're foolish. You are foolish. Here we have, forgive me, Dr. John Rice was there, and I was there. And I said, my soul, what's wrong with you? Here's a chance for your children to hear two of God's men. And there they'll have to get their sleep at night. That's silly. That's foolishness. That's backslidden kind of behavior. A man of God. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 7, a widow in poverty, she came and told the man of God about her poverty. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a man of God. You young preachers, God bless you. God bless you. If God has called you, and if you're God's man, it's a wonderful thing. I look around this room tonight and see young couples I picked out for each other. You wish to pick one out for you, don't you? But I mean, I didn't say you got to marry him. I just sometimes I'll call a young couple. I'm thinking there's a couple sitting right here tonight. I wanted him to meet her. Wanted her to meet him. I called him in the office and I said, Joe, this is Susie. And I want y'all to talk to each other. Get out there and talk. He says, oh, well, okay, I get out there and talk. And she said, get out there and talk. And they got out there and talk. And that one couple, they're going to be talking the rest of their lives. Well, she is, anyway. And rest of their lives. They came by this morning and wanted to set the date for the wedding. You don't understand. How many times a young lady has come to my office and she said, I want to get married. I want to be a mother and a wife. And she said, no, I don't have any dates. And I've knelt and prayed for God somehow to give her a husband. And again and again and again, God has seen fit to answer that prayer. If you're hungry tonight, you don't have to be. The widow came to the man of God, and you can too. There's nobody in the city of Hammond needs to go to bed hungry tonight, because as long as I'm in town, I'll see you don't go to bed hungry. There's nobody in the city of Hammond who wants a place to sleep tonight who needs to go to bed without having to walk the street without having a place to sleep tonight. I'll see to it. No, nobody's going to be cold in this town. If they'll come to the man of God, I'll see to it you're not cold. And if you don't have a place to sleep, you'll come to the man of God. I'll see to it you have a place to sleep. If you don't have any food to eat, you come to the man of God and I'll see to it you have food to eat. Sam Jones, years ago, became a great evangelist, one of the great evangelists of his day. He was a circuit-riding country Methodist preacher, making about $500 a year, and just not amounting to much. One day he went to a workers' conference, a conference of preachers and Christian workers, and so a preacher got up and preached, and he said something like this. He said, men of God, he said, the pulpit is a throne, and the preacher is a king. Sam Jones rode away from that meeting, told his friend that came with him as they rode on horseback that day, he said, I learned something this morning. And the preacher said, what did you learn? He said, I learned that I'm a king, and my pulpit is my throne. And he said, I'm ascending my royal stairway. Listen to me. Forgive me for saying it, but this place right here is a very holy place. This place right here is a place where royalty stands. I mean, a poor little sinner saved by grace fills the place. And not much of a preacher stands here, but it's God's place. Every week I come to this auditorium while it's empty, and I practice walking in that door. I don't do a very good job, but I work at it. I practice walking in that door. Every week I sit in this chair when this building is empty, and I practice walking from this chair, just two or three steps up here to this pulpit. And every week I kneel behind this pulpit again and again and say, oh my God, Sunday morning and Sunday night, thousands of people are going to come and hear a poor little undeserving, hell-deserving preacher, and I need your help, and I need to be able to bless my people. You don't understand it. You don't understand it. I mean, the responsibilities I feel, and the load that I carry, and the decisions I have to make. Somebody comes to my office, and they're only there 30 seconds. They ask me a decision, and they'll say, I'll do what you say, and that decision will affect their entire life. And you wait outside my office door. And I walk in after service and lined up there. And I say, I'll be with you in a few minutes. Sometimes I make a phone call. Sometimes I may have to get a little drink of water or something, or change my glasses and put my other pair of glasses on. Before that door opens, there's something I always do. I kneel at my desk, and I say, oh, God, standing outside that door is a mighty line of people. And I'm tired, and my mind is weary, and I'm liable to make a mistake. And oh God, little children and men and women whom I love are waiting to talk to their preacher, and I cannot make a mistake. I must not. Please help me. Oh, the responsibility of being a man of God. There's nothing like it. I'm not talking about just the joy of saying, I'm a man of God. I like that. I like it. But 10,000 times more than that, I'm saying the heavy responsibility of being a man of God. Listen, that's what you need, is a man of God that loves you, cares for you, and is concerned about you. I am. I was listening the other day. Uncle Bud Robinson, he prayed for God to give him his power and wisdom. He called it the second blessing. I mentioned it on the broadcast Friday morning, I think it was. Uncle Bud, he was a Nazarene preacher, and his doctrine wasn't right, and he didn't know he was saved eternally, but I think he was. And Uncle Bud, he was preaching, and he said, I got the second blessing. I got the, he had a tongue tie. I got the second blessing. Bless God, I got the second blessing. And a Baptist preacher came to me and said, Uncle Bud, said, the second blessing. Oh, you talk about the second blessing. He said, well, I've had thousands of blessings. And I said to him, well, if you had thousands of blessings, you wouldn't mind me having two, would you? But you never heard Uncle Bud without knowing you'd heard a man of God preach. And you can't read him, read his sermon, reading his life without knowing a man of God was there. His high school students, decisions affecting their lives, the lives of so many. Carry that weight for a while. Have them walk into your office like they did last night in mine, every week, but last night, some, and say, Brother Howell, this is my senior appointment. And I'm to talk to them about their future, their vocation, their mate, their college. And I'll say 90% of them will do what I say. 90% of them. It's a pretty heavy load, isn't it? Those college students, God bless them. Many of them away from their moms and dads for the first time in their lives. Young man came in last night. He said, I'll do what you say, and wrote me a little note. And he said, I admire you more than I admire any man in the whole world. A young man of discernment. A great discernment. And he said, I admire you. And then he said, sometimes I wish you had been my father. Then he said, I started leaving. He said, can I do something? And I said, sure. What you want to do? He hugged me. He said, that wasn't for me. That was for the girls at the college that said, hug the preacher. I said, you tell the girls to speak for themselves. They come to my office, and they need help. And I must have his wisdom. I must have his help and his leadership. And senior citizens come. Want to know about the retirement years. One day this morning, want to know about what to do about a retirement. And much of the decision rests on my shoulders. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. God reaches down and calls a man to be a leader or a pastor. That's a mighty big calling. And God places his wisdom and power, I trust he does, wisdom and power on a man. That's a mighty big responsibility. Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2, Elisha went to a woman and told her to move. He said to a woman, he said, it's called a man of God. He said, the man of God went to her and told her, a famine's going to come. Now take your children and move to their place. And the Bible says she did as the man of God says. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. Listen. I'm not trying to keep you in this church. I'm not trying to keep to run your life for you. But you are foolish to ups and move across the country without even counseling with the man of God. You are foolish. They leave this place by the droves, going across the country, get promoted, get transferred. Ask a question. Who leads you? Sears and Roebuck or the Holy Spirit? Montgomery Ward or the Holy Spirit? And yet, ups and leave. Somebody said, did you hear so-and-so move to Colorado, move to California, move to Florida, move to Wisconsin, move to Minnesota, move to New Jersey? Did you hear it? No, I didn't know. Why? Well, they got transferred. They move. Foolish. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have moved, but I'm saying the people in the Word of God didn't make moves like that. They checked with the man of God. You say, well, hey, I'm as smart as you are. You're probably smarter than I am, but you don't have the endowment that God gives to a man of God. You may be smarter than I am. I'm not talking about smartness. I'm not talking about gray matter. I'm talking about God matter. In 2 Kings 8:11, the Bible says that some people did not heed the man of God. And it says the man of God wept. I know that. I know about that. I don't get mad at you. I weep. I see you limping back in here. Where's Jack Rose? Jack Rose, I love the guy, won him to Christ. He went to college, got his degree, got his master's degree, doing a wonderful job teaching in Howells Anderson College. Took off for California. I knew he shouldn't go. He didn't come to me. You know why? Because he thought he knew more than I did. And in some areas, he does know more than I do. I don't know what they are, but I'm sure there must be some. Maybe ladies' hats or something like that. But anyway, traipsed off out of California, and I saw him down at a wedding reception, and I said, Jack, you shouldn't do it. God doesn't want you to go, but Jack did. He said, I know what's best. He went on, got a long-distance call from California, said, preacher, can you help me? I made a mistake. I didn't check with the man of God. Again, I say, I'm not trying to convince you how smart I am. I'm not talking about human merit. I'm not talking about human wisdom. I'm talking about when God Almighty settles down on a man, undeserving man, and without the man's merit, when God settles down and says, I want you to be my man. I want you to lead those people. Then God would have you, before you make a major move of your life, God would have you to seek the man of God. But when you do, I weep. I don't get mad. I love Jack Rose more than he'll ever know I love him. And I'm his friend, and he knows I'm his friend. And others of you who've left and just traipsed off somewhere, not ever checking with the man of God. Now you say, you think everybody ought to stay at Hammond. No, I don't. Often I recommend somebody to move out of Hammond. Often. Just this last Friday afternoon, I recommended somebody to move out of Hammond that belongs to this church. I felt God wanted it. And it was the best thing and the wisest thing. I guess no place in all the Bible picture so well or so tragically this as is our Sunday school lesson this morning. That lesson, Moses was gone for 40 days. Now follow me. 40 days up on a mountain without the man of God. When he got back, the people were worshiping Egyptian gods. They were eating Egyptian food. They were singing Egyptian rock music. They were playing, and the Bible says the word playing means that they were having orgies. Girls, I'm preaching to you. God's man been gone 40 days. Hey! Rock music. Hey, nudity. Naked. Orgies. Why? The
because God's man was gone 40 days. You wonder why I don't take off 2 weeks a year on a vacation? I have the strange feeling you need me. You know why I don't take, when I first came here, I was told that the pastor could have a month off a year. A month off a year. You know why I don't take that month off a year? Huh? Because I'm afraid you'd have a good preacher while I'm gone and fire me when I get back. I'm afraid that I have the strange feeling that you need me here. I have the strange feeling God has given me a certain kind of a heavenly insight to the needs of Hiles Anderson College. I have the strange feeling God's given me a strange kind of insight to the needs of our high school, junior high, and grade school, and the church, and so forth. These were the same people who've been delivered from bondage a few months ago. Now then, see them! See them! Stripped naked! Having sex orgies! Rock music! Filthy music! All kinds of perversion! See them! Why? Same people. Why? Now, God been gone 40 days. Been gone 40 days. Same people that crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Same people that God had fed with manna from heaven every morning. Same people that God had given water, to whom God had given water from the rock in Horeb. Same people that God had led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Same people. What had happened? Man of God had been gone. Man of God. Oh my. Oh my. That's one reason why I'm always for the preacher. Amen. I'm always for the preacher. You don't hear me criticize a man of God. No, sir, you don't. Never do. I'm for God's man. Before the clock strikes six every morning, I pray for God's men all across America. Early this morning, while many of you were still in bed, I was making some long-distance telephone calls to some men of God facing a hard go today. Before 6 o'clock this morning and every morning, I pray for the men of God in this area. Never a day when I don't pray before 6 o'clock in the morning for Dr. Schroeder over here at Oak Forest. All the way to Dr. Volkman over here. I prayed every morning for Dyer Baptist Church as they didn't have a pastor. I prayed for the churches and the men of God in this area. And I've given myself to try to help preachers across America. Oh my, oh my, the need for men of God. I was over on the north side of Hammond. I've told this a couple of times here, I guess. Soul winning one day. And I walked up and knocked on a door. And a fellow walked through, a big tall fellow. And I said, hello, I'm Brother Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. This big tall guy said, hey, Hiles, hey, old Hiles, I've heard of you, Hiles. And I felt very welcome. And he had 13 guests, little entrance hall, door was here. He was standing where I'm standing, little entrance hall right here. Now, a door over to a living room over here had 13 guests inside that living room. Hey, folks! Old Hiles, down at First Baptist Church, yeah! Old Hiles, biggest fake in town! Hiles, you're a fake! Everybody knows you're a fake! Big loud mouth slob. And I said, no, sir. I'm not a fake either. I'm not what I ought to be. And I'm not perfect, but I'm not a fake. I'm one of God's men, and I'm sincere. The crown of my head is the sole of my feet, sir. I'm sincere. Yeah, you're a big fake. That's why, hey, folks, Ohio here says he's sincere. He's a fake, biggest fake in town. You're a fake, Hiles. And I said, sir, you better not say that again. Hey, what you going to do if I do? I'm going to pray God to kill you. Hey, Ohio's going to kill me. I said, no, I'm not. I said, God is. I never had said it before in my life. Never said it since. He said, folks, old Hiles is threatening me. Hiles, I'll say it again. You're a fake. I walked in, opened the screen door. What was summertime? Walked in, put my hand on his head like this. And I said, oh, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that made the sun to stand still and caused the Red Sea to part, the God of miracles that raised the dead, and the God of
of Elijah, thou the God that sent fire from heaven. I said, dear God, this man's made fun of your man. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name, show these people right now that I'm God's man. And I pray right now in the presence of these people, you would. He said, hold it, Reverend. Hold it, Reverend. Hold it, Reverend. And I said, I pray, God, right now. He said, Reverend, you ain't no fake. You ain't no fake. You ain't no fake. You said, what do you think God had done? I think God would have killed him. Now, I've not done that before. I won't do it again, probably. But I did it then. He thought I was a fake till I started praying for God to kill him. You better not chance it with the man of God. Last night, late, real late, and I'm going to close. Last night, real, real late, the appointments of the next year heavy. I don't mean long. I mean, I felt the weight of the day and the responsibility of making decisions for people. I mean, look, let me give you some example. Brother Hiles, when should we have a baby? Should we have a baby now or wait till we graduate from college? Brother Hiles, how long should we let between babies? Well, I'd say at least 9 months between babies if I were you. I told you God gives me special wisdom he doesn't give other people. And, but wait a minute. Brother Hiles, should we have a baby now? My wife's working. I don't know how we're going to make it financially. If we have a baby and she has to quit work, should we have a baby now? Brother Hiles, how many children should we have? Now, this is just last night. Brother Hiles, he's asked me to marry him, and I don't know whether I ought to or not. I'll do what you say. Brother Hiles, should we move out of the area or not? We're going to retire. Should we stay here? The winters are so hard on us. Should we stay here? We're getting up in years. We're afraid about falling on the ice and the snow. Should we stay here or not? And on it goes. On and on it goes. And last night, late at night, the fellow at the guards here noticed I came out with my overcoat on and went back in the office for a while, though I had my coat and hat already on. And I fell on my knees. And I got to thinking how God has protected me through the years. I thought about that airplane that I tried to catch down in Dallas to go to Austin, Texas. I got in a traffic jam going to the airport and got all flustered. Barely missed the plane. I missed my engagement. And the plane crashed on the way and everybody was killed. God's been mighty good to me. I thought about that lady many years ago, rose up against me. She said, I'll get that preacher's ministry. God took her life within a month. I thought about those two men set out to destroy me. Both of them died with heart attacks within 60 days. I got thinking how good God's been to me. I'm not very much. I'm weak. I'm not brilliant. But I'm his man. Amen. Oh, young preachers, set out to be a man of God. Get to know him. Walk with him a lot. I'm alone a lot. When I'm on the road, I don't fellowship much. I don't belong to the French fried onion ring club. I don't go out after the service at night and have a Big Mac and a milkshake. I usually have a Whopper. But I don't belong to that kind of club. I go to my room. People sometimes say Hiles is aloof. No. Oh, Hiles is not aloof. Hiles has got to walk through that door up there next Sunday. And Hiles has a great sea of faces waiting for him. And Hiles is not strong enough nor smart enough to do it. And I've got to get in touch with him who is. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy goodness, come in thy sweetness, stamp thine own image deep.